Good morning, everybody. It's an exciting time of the year for a couple of reasons. First of all, I remember my lovely wife here as we prepared for our wedding, which was now nearly 27 years ago. And we met this wonderful couple here today who have an anniversary just one day different from ours. So, you know, the excitement of preparing for marriage and preparing to be together is absolutely wonderful. So this is a wonderful time of the year for us. There's another reason, though, because recently we met grandniece, 5.5 months old, and she's the most charming little kid you could imagine. I took photos of her, and I told her, this is the cutest kid I've ever seen. And she smiled and everything. And I said, so here's the extra thing. You imagine God wanted to tell the whole world about his son. He couldn't wait. What a kid he's going to be. What a shepherd he's going to be. It's all over the Bible. He can't help himself. And Cliff was just telling us about that. There was a prophecy given to a man who didn't deserve it at all. We didn't deserve it to have a righteous king to be born in our midst like that, did we? We really didn't. So we are here today to talk about the Good Shepherd. He is our king. He is our shepherd. We're going to focus on him being our shepherd today. So the Revised Common Lectionary recommends that we go to Isaiah 40. It happens to be the very first song in Handel's Messiah, and it's absolutely beautiful. I'm going to read the full text of the original King James, and we're going to take a look very carefully at verse 11, which you have on the screen there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You are so amazing. You build the excitement, not only of your son's first coming to the earth, but we also know, too, that you are so excited by the fact that the body of Christ is the bride of your son, Jesus. So we anticipate that, too. We anticipate the fact that you are shepherding us. You are bringing us to become Christ-like, not like your son, so that our marriage to him forever will be a delight. And we look forward to that so much. Prepare our hearts, Father. We were slow. We were hard-hearted. We were resilient against you for so long. But now you brought us into your presence by the very gift of your son, his blood, and we thank you so much for him. And help us as we glorify you today, because we're here to glorify you, not ourselves, but you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read the King James, because Handel happened to write it in the King James version. So here we go. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold, your God, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Verse 11. Let's focus on verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. There's a tenderness that we have to remember with Jesus. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will strike his enemy, but he is the tender shepherd of those who follow him. And we want to learn today how we will follow him. So I look at this passage and I say, well, isn't it wonderful what God has done? This congregation, we have migrated from a focus on Old Covenant to New Covenant Trinitarian theology, the way it really is. And he gently led us, didn't he? We didn't have to jump a fence to go somewhere else. He gently led us to the right place, and that's where we are. And we really are sheep, though, aren't we? We really are sheep. No matter how intelligent we are still sheep, and we need his direction all the time. He shepherds us. We are the New Testament church. He loves us completely. There are times when he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's with us. So he's really our shepherd, and he shepherds the New Testament church. And the Lord God, or Yahweh, is prophesied to take personal care of his sheep. This is the Lord God, and it is Jesus. So, just briefly, before we get into our text about Jesus walking on the water, which I always thought was just amazing. He walks on water. This is our shepherd. He can do this. So before we get into that, verse 5 of Isaiah 40 talks about, all flesh shall see it. The return of Jesus Christ is something we are longing for, isn't it? And all flesh will see his return. Verse 3, Isaiah 40, verse 3, John the Baptist will herald the first coming of the Messiah. That happened, and it's described right there. Many millennia are before that. Isaiah 40, verse 8, promises that the word of our God shall stand forever. Stand forever. The book we have in here, the inspiration of it in the original languages is perfect, and it stands forever. What he says will happen. It will happen. It always stands true. Isaiah 40, verse 8, 6 through 8, reminds us that we are mortal, and unless Christ returns first, we will all die. But the believers will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will become immortal. Our fragile mortality is highlighted here because he's reminding us, isn't he, that we will die. We're all just one breath away from dying. That is the case, and we need to recognize that. There is a book I've been reading recently called The Facing the Last Enemy by Guy Prentice Waters. It's a very, very helpful book. And what he does in the book, because he was counseling somebody who had terminal cancer, and this gentleman asked him, tell me what it's going to be like. So he did. He gave him 12 sermons, and then he composed the book as well. So a very, very important book. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy. And it's already been destroyed because of Jesus' victory on the cross. When he died, he rose from the dead as well. The victory is ours because we have been called to him, blessed by him, restored after our repentance. So we need to prepare a little bit about that. I'm not going to focus a lot on that, but it is important. And we are an older generation. So I'm going to read you a little bit from that particular book because he focuses on that subject for the helpfulness of it. So how should thinking about death inform how we live? We sometimes call people morbid. We have an unhealthy obsession with death if we do that. Christians should think often about death, but never in a way that is morbid. What does such a Christian sensibility look like? We should first hold this world loosely. We know that one day we will leave this world and that God has something even better in store for us. We should, second, think often of heaven. Scripture often calls us to meditate on the future that God has prepared for us. The new heaven and the new earth. will be a perfect world of perfect holiness and happiness, without the threat of sin or the curse of death. One practical way to nurture this hope is to spend time in God's Word, and to spend time with God's people, and to spend time in prayer, of course. So, just a snippet of something that he says in the book, The Last Enemy. Another section of it, too. I want to read. One reason that we should do this, focusing on the fact that we will die one day, is we must prepare to experience death. When that day comes, Satan will be ready to tempt us to despair, and the world will offer us no spiritual comfort or aid. Our remaining unbelief will do its best to cast darkness over our souls. That is when we need the armament of the gospel alone. Tellingly, the first piece of armor that Paul tells when he describes the whole armor of God is the belt of truth. We need to have that firmly in our minds. We are like grass. We fade. We die. So, let's continue, because that is a vital part of Isaiah 40. The grass fades, we fade, we die, but the word of God lasts forever. So now, let's take a look at the focus of Christ, the Good Shepherd, which is in verse 11. We're going to take a look at this, the shepherd who walks on water, to get to us, by the way, to get to us. That's what he does. He's always there. He's always watching. So let's read through Mark 6, and then we'll go back to some detail. So Mark chapter 6, verse 44. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's in there for a reason. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So now we're going to go back and comment on some of the verses we see in here. And when I went through this story recently, there are some things that we easily miss. So let's find them. First of all, the feeding of the 5,000. There's probably, because it was just men, about 20,000 people. He just fed 20,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. You think, pretty good going for all those who are in catering. It's a pretty spectacular thing that he did. So immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, and then he went up the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So it was dark. They didn't carry lights in their vessels. He didn't have a big flashlight. So how did this happen? Well, he miraculously saw the disciples in the middle of the lake, and they were struggling. And in fact, they were struggling so much they were frightened to death already, even before the next thing that happened. They were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And when we talk about this, they originally intended to go around the lake, but somehow the wind carried them and they got to the middle of the lake. And it was around 3 o'clock in the morning, pitch black, pitch black. And Jesus was on a mountain somewhere away. So how did he see them? Well, it was a miracle. This is the first miracle of this particular event. He saw them. It was the fourth watch of the night. And he decided he would go to them. He never intended to miss them, by the way. The translation of pass by is not very good. He intended to be there with them. He knew what was going on. He knew what their worry was. He knows all our worries. He knows all our struggles. He knows all of them. He does. All we have to do is take confidence in him. We have to do that. Now, verse 48, they saw they were struggling painfully. The fourth watch came to them. He was walking on the sea. So this is the main miracle people know about. They say, oh yeah, he walked on the sea. That was a miraculous thing. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's creator of all things. He created water in the first place. The water just obeyed him. But this is what happened. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. Jewish mythology said that demons were on the seas and in the wilderness. So these poor guys were frightened to death because they thought they saw a demon, and they thought this demon was going to announce their death. They were already struggling, they were already in a terrible shape because they were wrestling against the wind and they weren't getting anywhere. They were just in a total panic. So the word, when they saw him, they were terrified, is really an underplayed statement. They shrieked out in fright. If you can imagine, if you're scared of ghosts, and they were, they shrieked out in fright. Then what happened? Immediately, though, he says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. He identified himself. He was not a demon. He was not the bad guy. He was the good guy. He was the good shepherd who was able to walk on the water to get to his sheep. Imagine that. He can come to us wherever we are. If we're stuck in a traffic jam, we're stuck in a hospital, on our way to actual death, he's there with us. He is. He knows where we are. He knows when we're going to die, and he's ready. We have to be ready. So they went out. They were absolutely so terribly frightened. But this is what he says. This is what Jesus says. The word take heart is be of good courage. And it's extra meanings. Be warmed up. Be filled with radiating confidence. Be filled with strengthening faith. Unflinching, bold courage. Inner confidence. Be unafraid. That's what he's telling us to do. That's what he tells us. Take heart. He tells us be filled with radiating confidence. So when we get to the place where we're very seriously ill or when we're ready to die, remember this. Be filled with radiating confidence, filled with strengthening faith, unflinching, bold courage. Be unafraid. It is I, he says. He identifies himself as their loving master and leader. So there's a section in Matthew 14, which is not quoted by Mark, talks about Peter. Peter asked Jesus to come out on the water. Can I come out on the water? Well, it shows probably that Peter was just scared to death as well. He just wanted to get out and get close to Jesus. But unfortunately, this is the big lesson that Peter had to learn, and we have to learn as well. When he stopped looking at Jesus, when he stopped focusing on him, he lost faith, and he looked at the water, and he started to sink and fall. When we stop looking at Jesus, this is what happens to us. We have to focus on him moment by moment. But as we know, the beautiful thing is that Jesus restored Peter. He restored him. And Peter reminds us of that. He says, Jesus will restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen us, even in our weakness. So we have to focus our minds completely on him. And we have to focus on his agenda. We're going to talk about that in a minute. When we deny ourselves and take up our cross, our agenda, our personal agenda, is gone. Our agenda now becomes the mission of spreading the gospel and making disciples. That's our mission. That's our full-time job. So nobody here has retired. We're all in a full-time job of spreading the gospel and making disciples. So verse 51, we're going to finish up with that in a few moments here. He got into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, isn't that amazing that they were eventually going to go through two experiences of the feeding of a huge crowd of people, and they still didn't get it. Isn't it comforting to know that, you know, we may be hard-hearted? I am a hard-hearted person by original nature, being changed, being transformed by Christ. But there is hope for the hard-hearted. There are those who are coming to Christ in Gaza right now. It's happening. Even the hard-hearted. God is working. He's busy. He has a full-time job. Talking to his church, making sure we get on with the job of spreading the gospel and making disciples. And he's here to encourage us. He says, look, take heart. Be filled with inner confidence. Be unafraid and get busy with the job. Isn't that neat? So, in summary again, he sees us wherever we are. He comes to us. He comforts us. So remember those things. So wherever we are, even in a very difficult moment, if you've just had a motorcycle accident and your foot is twisted around all over the place, I know somebody who just had that happen to them. He knows about this. He comes to us and he comforts us. Got to listen to his word, though. It's here. We've got to keep focused on him. Now, that's us. That's the shepherd. Now we're going to talk about the sheep. Remember, if he lovingly cares for us, we should also be caring for each other in the same way, shouldn't we? If he can tenderly, lovingly care for us, we need to be doing the same thing. And there are times when we have people, we say, they are so frustrating, they are so difficult. So were these disciples. They were so difficult, they were so hard-hearted, they didn't get it. And yet God persistently shepherded them and brought them to the total realization of their job as apostles. And they did complete it, as we know. Jesus is our shepherd. The next point, main point, is we have to be obedient sheep. So a sheep follows his master always. And I grew up in sheep country in the south of England, and we had sheep around in the fields, especially in spring. It was wonderful to see them. The lambs would spring in the air for no particular reason. And we, his obedient sheep, should be delighted to be able to serve him. We should be able to spring into the air as well and say, wow, this is my shepherd. He's here. So let's take a look now in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. If anyone wants to follow after me, that is our job, because we're sheep. We have to follow him. Let him, here's the really big thing, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, the take up the cross was a shock, a big shock to the disciples. They knew what this meant. It's the place of crucifixion. And he said, take up your cross. A very, very powerful and shocking statement. So what is meant by that? Let's take a quick look at that, because we do need to know what this is. We are sheep, and we need to be able to deny ourselves and take up our cross. I'm quoting here from, this is a study on Mark, the book of Mark, and this particular section is called Followed. Followed, that's our job. Jesus worked with his disciples so they could change their perspective about his mission and their participation in it to that of God's will. So that's what this is about. Deny self. And here is an explanation of the deny yourself and embracing the cross. In other words, they could no longer be self-centered. Jesus would become the center of their lives as they embraced the cross. Still a mysterious phrase for us. But deny self, take up your cross. In those days, condemned criminals had to carry their crosses to the places where they would be exercised. In the same way, following after Jesus means putting to death any priority that stands in opposition to and competes to have the first place in our lives that only rightly belongs to him and the mission of spreading the gospel and making disciples. Embracing the cross demands that Jesus places on our lives will enable us to follow after him in a lifestyle of discipleship. So that's a lifestyle. That's our job. We are full-time. Some of us are working at other jobs, husband, wife, workplace, but our job full-time is the mission of bringing the gospel and making disciples. That's our full-time job. So remember that. As sheep, we have to be prepared, if necessary, to go to physical death as well. And here's a way of explaining that particular take up your cross. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite scriptures. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is an amazing scripture. We are no longer the original. We are now his sheep, and we belong to him, and he is changing us. We are already his sheep. We are already made perfect by the blood of Jesus. But remember what it says. He loved me and gave himself for me. He gave his whole self over to bringing us to him completely and utterly. So therefore, we should present our bodies, Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice. Take up your cross. We are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We are a new creation. And I'm so thankful for that, because when I was the old hard-hearted person, it was no fun as well. And I am being made into a new creation. The one who, like Jesus, is supposed to tenderly care for his flock. Sandy and I, we have a flock. It's called ourselves. She tenderly takes care of me, and I, most of the time, tenderly take care of her. So, remember that. We are the sheep of his pasture. He tells us, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. How much does he care for us? So much that he gave his entire personage for us. He gave all of him. And God the Father did this. He presented to the world this really cute baby. I think Jesus was a really cute baby. And I bet you when Mary and Joseph looked at him, I bet you he smiled. The same smile I got from my little grandniece. First time I met her. There she smiled. I thought, boy, this kid's really something. So Jesus was a really cute baby, I am sure. He was the gift that God gave us, which we think about this time of the year. How tenderly he cares for us, even in our weakness and even in our hard-heartedness. Remember that. Even when we weren't getting it, he was tenderly shepherding us, bringing us to where we should be. So we are the sheep of his pasture. Final other thing is we are to be obedient sheep. And we must follow and obey him wherever he takes us. Wherever. It could be a far country. It could be a place we don't want to go. But it could be a place where he wants us to be. And as we get older, I think sometimes we realize we will probably have to go to a retirement home, a convalescent center, or whatever, and we will have to get rid of all our old stuff, so to speak. But you know what? There's probably people there who need us. They need someone who has brought the gospel into their minds, changed them, and they've become soft-hearted and ready to bring that gospel to others. Remember that to follow him as obedient sheep, we need to deny self, take up our cross, forgetting what was behind, to focus on what God wants us to be forever. We are the sheep of his pasture. We must follow him wherever he leads us. We must focus our entire life. Entire life, not parts of it, but entire life. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:30. So are we, or are we living our own agenda? We have to think about this. How much of my life is my own agenda? Or how much more do I need to give over to him completely and utterly? Completely and utterly. So are we living the agenda of spreading the gospel and making disciples? Are we living it? Are we reaching out wherever we can? Are we talking to people about how wonderful Jesus is? Did you know that God the Father sent a human down to bring us to him? Did you know this young man, 33, he died a miserable death just for you and me, so that we could be with him forever? Did you know that? It's not always easy to tell people those things, but we should get excited and let God take the excitement and prepare the person we're speaking to, because that's what we should be doing. We need to focus, just like Peter needed to focus. There he was, walking on water, until he turned his eyes away. We need to focus on him, always. No matter what happens in our lives, we have to focus on him. His mission, his purpose, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's the agenda, our own agenda, falls aside because we say, boy, that was boring compared with bringing the gospel to other people. That is far more exciting. And we do have exciting opportunities. I think that we don't realize sometimes when we yield to him fully, he says, okay, they're ready now. If we haven't yielded fully, we're probably not ready to do the mission that he wants. But when we yield ourselves completely and utterly, he says, right, now let's get on with it. So we've got to remember that. We've got a lot of self still to shed before we completely do the job of spreading the gospel and making disciples. So we are the sheep of his pasture. He's the boss. And it's not an easy thing for us, I believe, as Americans. I'm now American and also British, but I do believe that in America we have a hard time with people telling us what to do, even if it's the good thing. And you think, this is crazy. They just told me something really good I should do, but I don't want to do it because I'm an independent human being. No, he is the boss. He is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He tenderly cares for us. And remember, since he tenderly cares for us, to tenderly care for other people, no matter how difficult they are. Have you ever personally been a difficult person? I say, yeah. I have also been a very difficult person, but somehow he tenderly took care of me. And he brought me into a state where I say, oh boy, I'm so thankful that you've changed me. And it's still changing because we're still not there yet, are we? But he's tenderly taking care of us. When you think about the apostles, they just witnessed incredible miracle. And then the feeding of the 5,000, and then there's 4,000 coming up, and they still say, well, I don't know how we're going to feed them. You just saw this just a few weeks ago. How come we don't get it? Why don't we, when he does miracles in our lives, how come we don't get it? And we are still hard-hearted. We have to remember that. When Sandy goes through a vaccination of almost any sort, she comes up with a fever, and the fever brings her into low conductivity for her nerves. So then what used to not work very well anyway works virtually no way at all. So in this, I had to remember, wait a minute, I got to remember who he is. And he says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And I only remembered that afterwards when she began to recover. But I said, there's the lesson. I need to learn that before and during the crisis, not afterwards, but at least I was taught that. So now she recovers from that. It's kind of a fever you get sometimes, whether it's RSV or whatever it is. And we just say, well, we're going to have to go through this anyway, because it does affect some people like that. And it's still better than the disease that it's being vaccinated against, in my personal opinion. So again, focus on Jesus when you get into troubling and difficult times. Focus on him. He's still there. He hasn't gone away. He will walk across water to get to you. You think, walk across water? Yes, that's right. He is quite prepared to come to us everywhere we are. No matter how doubting we are, how worried we are, he is still willing to be there. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much that you sent your son, and we see in him the amazing delight in us, so much that he shepherded the apostles, the disciples, through their lives. And when he rose from the dead, and when he restored Peter, and when he brought us to you, he brings us new life, and he brings us purpose. And we thank you that you are so patient with us. We thank you too that one day your son will return and will be ready. Our garments will be white as snow. We will be completely holy, made clean by your son, by the sacrifice of your son for us. Please help us day by day to focus on you, your incredible love for us, and help us to then take that love, that proclamation of your Son Jesus, he saves, to the whole world. So thank you so much, Father in heaven, in Jesus' name. And, of course, amen.